One of the best parts of the Christmas season is the Christmas music. These songs paint pictures of what Christmas has been and what Christmas could be. There are also many great truths contained in these songs. Truths about Christmas, truths about the world and us, and truths about Jesus. Join us this December as we unpack some of our favorite Christmas songs in a series called Christmas Playlist.
Got a little sing-along going. This is good. Merry Christmas. So good to be with you. Look at this crowd. I love it. We love Christmas season here and getting to spend this with you. We've been going through this series called Christmas Playlist. We're going through my Christmas playlist. This is the final weekend of our Advent series, but there is, of course, a bonus track on Christmas Eve, so you got to come back. That's 7 and 11. That will be our traditional candlelight Christmas service. I would say that's a really good one to go to, unless you have young kids and you're worried about them ruining everybody else's Christmas experience, then come at 5 o'clock. That is specifically for kids and young families, and that will be awesome as well. So 5, 7, and 11, we hope we get to see you on Christmas Eve. It's one of our favorite days of the year here. Now, when you have a great story, right, when you have great news, you've got to tell it, right? You have to share it. I love doing that. I love getting to tell great stories when something happens. I'm like, man, I can't wait to tell Amy about this. I'm going to go to work and tell them this, right? That's just my personality, because when you have a great story, you've got to tell it. Now, a lot of people here, through various different ways, have been following along with Olivia Maniacci. Now, a lot of people, they know the Maniacci family. They're well-connected in Batavia and Pavilion and all over. A lot of people maybe have seen it on the news, but it has been this incredible story over the last couple months. And I asked Sue for permission to kind of share a little bit of their story, because I had this experience of having something you had to share this week. Now, if you're not familiar with Olivia, she is 20 years old. She has cystic fibrosis and was doing really well, but then she got a virus this fall. And as can happen, it just really took a lot of turns for the worse very quickly. I'm not sure I've ever seen the same name on more prayer cards week after week after week as our church lifted Olivia and her family up. And so she went through, she was first at Highland, and then she was transferred to Strong, and then she got flown from Strong to the Cleveland Clinic, where she ended up having a lung transplant. And so many of those things were already miracles, the way that those things lined up, but the way she bounced back with her new lungs was incredible. And so we were just, you know, praising God for the answers to prayer and to what we had seen in her life, and you know, pictures a week before and a week after the transplant, you would not have known it was the same person. So it was incredible. And then the news came that she was doing so well that they were going to be able to be home by Christmas, which was also kind of fun. You know, Sue said, hey, we've already got our Christmas miracle, so if we're here, that's fine too. But the whole time, as they were coming home on Thursday, there's this one kind of dark cloud looming over the story. And, you know, again, you take what you can get, but through the flight from Strong to Cleveland, I don't rent a lot of private jets, but it turns out that's expensive. And so they received a $120,000 bill for that flight. Now, again, if it saves your daughter's life, it's worth it, right? You do it. So their insurance said, we'll cover half. I don't know about your financial situation, but if my family had to pay $60,000 for something, it would be a pretty big deal. And Thursday morning, as Sue was reading her Bible, drinking her coffee, getting ready to come home that day, she got a call from Aviation Critical Transport Company. And they said they're so thrilled that Olivia is doing so well, and they're so glad that they had a part in it. They said, we want her to go and live a long, healthy life. Forget about the $60,000. Merry Christmas. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. It was just, it was amazing. And so I heard this and I was like, oh man, like I'm sending it to Amy, right? Amy and the nurses on her floor, they've known Olivia for a long time. And I'm like going, I got to tell Vern. And I found Mark, because Mark always loves a good God provides financially story. And then like Karen, who leads our care team, and Pastor Marcia, they were meeting and I'm like knocking on the door, like blowing up their meeting, because I just wanted to tell everyone this great story of what God had done. And that is what Go Tell It on the Mountain is about. That's what the song is about. That's what the message is about. Now, this song originally began as an African-American spiritual song, and it was first compiled, first really like put down on paper by John Wesley Work Jr., and so it dates back to at least 1865. Always hard to gauge if those things might have been even older. It was first popularized by Peter, Paul, and Mary in 1963. I won't ask you how many of you had that. Many recordings since then, a bunch. Simon and Garfunkel did a pretty well-known one. Anne Murray, Dolly Parton, Pentatonix more recently did a good version. Now, the version we listened to today was from the country band Little Big Town for a couple of reasons. One, we needed some country on this playlist. And two, I like it, right? I like this version. And so you heard the lyrics and you're familiar with them, where it says, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, our Jesus Christ is born. Now, over 2,000 years ago, God chose to interrupt a group of regular people, guys that were just in the middle of their night shift, to tell them about the birth of the Messiah. Now, I don't have to work a lot of night shifts. The closest I come to working a night shift is this Tuesday, because by the time we leave that 11 o'clock service, it's late, right? That's the closest I usually have to do. How many people are night shift people? You work night shifts with some? We got some, right? We got a few. All right. Now, whether it's nurses, corrections officers, police officers, one thing most people working a night shift have in common is that they are hoping for a quiet night. Right? They're hoping for a quiet night. And I want to tell you this because I think it's cool. We have so many people that serve the church in just extraordinary ways. One of them that always blows me away is Rick Dunn, who does the front of house computer here. Now, a lot of times, like three times a month, maybe more, he comes on Saturday night, and he is one of our crucial volunteers that makes everything work in here for the service. He does the Saturday service, goes and works overnight, and then comes back and does these services in the morning before going home to hopefully get a little bit of rest, right? Isn't that, that's awesome. And I know, yeah, we honor you, Rick. You do a great job. But whether it's Rick or anybody else that's working a night shift, you're usually hoping that it's a quiet night, right? Let's just have a quiet night. So many times when Amy was going in for night shift, she's like, I just hope everything's calm and quiet. And you think about the shepherds, right? What they're thinking about as they walk to work, they don't have a clue what's going to happen that night. They're probably walking to work, and they're thinking about what they're going to eat if they get a break, you know, and what they got to do the next day, right? The things they got to get done. They have no idea that day, that there was an interruption coming into their night, into their lives, and into the entire course of human history. They don't have a clue that this night was going to set God's redemptive plan into action for the entire world. So we're going to take a look at our text today. It's Luke 2, 8 through 20, and I'm going to do something I don't normally do because it's good for me and it's good for you. I'm going to read, this is a real Bible. I own real Bibles, not just iPads. And since it's a gospel reading, I'm going to ask you if you are able to please stand for our scripture reading today. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Please be seated. On that day, in Bethlehem, gender reveal parties were born, right? You guys thought this was new because you guys are doing this stuff and you're shooting fireworks off that are pink or blue, or you're cutting to a cake, you're hitting a pinata. You let me know when you get some angels of the Lord in the sky to announce your birth announcement and the gender reveal, and I will be impressed. Here's the main point of that passage, the main point of today's message. God uses regular people like us to be a part of his great redemptive plan. Isn't that good news? God uses regular people. These shepherds could not have been just more regular, ordinary guys. Now, it is possible. I think it's cool to at least think about. These particular shepherds, it's possible that they were the farmers who were tasked with caring for the sheep that would be sold and sacrificed at the temple. What we know is that those sheep were pastured near Bethlehem, and this pasture was near Bethlehem. So again, don't take that as fact, but it's cool to think about. And it's cool because that their job, it may have been to care for the lambs that would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins under the old covenant. And here comes this angel to announce to them that the lamb who would cover the forgiveness of all sins for all time as that sacrifice had been born. Now, this is a culture, as I said, they're ordinary, regular guys, where sheep farmers were not the most valued people in that society. I mean, economically, at that time, they did not make a lot of money. A lot of work, not a lot of money. Now, I know a lot of our farmers, you went into it because it's short hours and big money, and that's what you were trying to do, right? But at that time, that's not what was happening. Religiously, this whole system is built on cleanliness, and they were considered pretty low class, right? It was hard work. They were dirty a lot. Baths and showers were a lot harder to come by. You get the point of that. They were not prominent people in the community that God was choosing to share this ultra-important message with. And that's really important because at this time, the main form of news is word of mouth, right? That's how things got around. You tell someone important, and someone important has a bigger platform to share that. There's no such thing as Instagram influencers back then, right? It'd probably be okay if there weren't now, too, where people can just post a couple things and all of a sudden the word gets out. At this time, when something went viral, that means a lot of people got sick and died. That's what viral meant back then. So if word of mouth, if that's all you had to rely on, you would want to pick the most prominent and influential people possible. So of all the people on earth, why on earth did he choose them? I think primarily he chose them because their hearts were open to what God wanted to do. Their hearts were open to what God wanted to do. Because they could have pushed back like Moses in Exodus, right? They could have said, hey, that's really awesome, God, but no thank you. We're not qualified for this. Certainly you can pick better people for the job than us. Throughout Scripture, and even now in our current time, we see again and again that God doesn't care about your pedigree or your master's degree or your notoriety. He cares about the willingness of your heart. God comes to anyone with a heart that is humble enough to accept him and embrace him. Regardless of your background, regardless of the ways you've screwed up in the past, he'll even disregard if you are good enough right now. So don't think that you need some kind of extraordinary qualifications to be used by God. He accepts you, and he will use you for his plans just as you are right now. God is always looking for people who are open to be a part of what he wants to do. And really, can you blame God for this, right? That makes sense. He wants to work with people that are open to what he wants to do. If you've ever taken unwilling children to a store to run an errand, you get why God is looking for willing people, right? It's hard enough to take your kids to the store. If they decide we don't want to go, just back out. Whatever's in that store, you don't need it bad enough, right? Come back later. Last weekend, you know, it's Christmas time. We had a lot of stuff going on, so we had a brunch with some friends, and then we had the K-4 Christmas party here at night, and in between, friends of ours had a Christmas play at their church, and I knew it was going to be really good, and the girls would like it, so I got some tickets, and then we're coming home from the brunch, and we have like 20 minutes to get changed and go back out, and the girls are like, we don't want to do this. I was like, no, it's going to be great. Come on, we got to go. And they're like, no, it's too much. It's too busy. Let us just relax, and then we'll go to the K-4 party tonight. And so they're driving in my truck. They're staging this little coup, right? And I'm like, no, we're going to go. It's going to be great, and you're going to like it. And Amy said, if they don't want to go, you don't want to take them. I was like, that's a good point, right? Because I don't want to work with people that are unwilling, and they were already drawing that line. And some of you are thinking I'm a terrible parent because we let our kids make decisions. They're going to have to make decisions later, so we try and encourage them to do that now too. So we didn't go, and it worked out well because I don't want to take unwilling people to things they don't want to be a part of. So when God is looking for people to involve in his plans, what kind of a person does he find when he looks at you and when he looks at me? Does he find skeptical, unbelieving people? People that have their arms folded and say, I don't know, God, I don't know if I believe that, I don't know if this is what you're doing. Does he find someone who's unwilling, just says, no, I'm not going to be a part of that? Does he find someone who has their own plans and can't be bothered with what he wants to accomplish? Or does he find a person that has a heart open to what he wants to accomplish? Because that's the first thing that we can learn from these shepherds on that night. Now, the second thing I see them doing, and I appreciate so much, is that they recognized that God was at work. They saw it, and they recognized it. Because a lot of the Jews, they knew and they believed that the Messiah was coming. They knew their scripture, our Old Testament, very well. A lot of them had, they'd read it, they'd had it read, they had memorized it. They could read the same prophecies that we can read now where we say, oh, okay, that's the Messiah that they're talking about. But most of them weren't looking for this to happen the way it happened. So they missed it when it did happen, right? They weren't looking for it to happen the way it happened, so when it did happen, they missed it. Many Jews were looking for a political conqueror, for a savior, for a fighter, for someone to deliver them from the Roman rule that they were under. Other people, they were just looking for physical healing and changes like that. And Jesus did do that, but Jesus also came primarily to bring spiritual healing and transformation. And so because the birth, the life, and the death of the Messiah didn't look exactly like they had expected in their own minds, they missed this incredible thing that God did right in front of them. But on the other hand, these shepherds, they believed what they had been told by the angels in the sky. And I know some of you are thinking, well, if God would fill the sky up with angels singing to me, I'd probably find it easier to believe too. And I get that. But the bottom line is that the shepherds, they took God at his word and they recognized that he was at work. Verse 15 said, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. Immediately, that's their response. And then even if they believed that far to get moving, what about once they got to this old farm, right? And there's animals around and they're looking for a king and they see this baby in a manger and it's not what they had pictured. They had to think, all right, well, shoot. You know, certainly this isn't where the Messiah would be born. We must have all hallucinated that choreographed angel performance that we thought we saw. But they saw God's plan, even if it wasn't exactly how they had pictured it or planned it. This is one of my favorite stories, and my kids are six, so my wife isn't here to roll her eyes when she finds that I'm going to tell it again. How many people know about the man in the flood praying that God will save him? Anybody? If it's not 100%, I'm telling the story. Okay, good, we're going to go. Hoping. I know none of you, 100% of you would never raise your hands ever. All right, flood starting, and there's a man, and he's like, the water's coming up, and it's getting higher, and he's on his porch, and he's like, God, please save me from this flood. You know, I don't want to drown in the flood. And so he's there on the porch, and a guy goes by in a canoe, right? He's paddling through, and he's like, hey, get in. I got another life jacket. Get in the canoe. We got to paddle out. This is only going to get worse. And the guy's like, no, thank you. I prayed that God would save me. He's like, all right, so he paddles off, right? Water keeps coming up. Now the guy's got to climb up onto his porch roof, and he's up on the porch roof as the water's rising, and a guy goes by in a speedboat. He's like, man, you better get in. We got to get out of here. This is coming. It's going to get worse. Get in the boat. The guy's like, hey, thank you, man, but I prayed that God would save me, so have a good day. The speedboat takes off. Now he's up on the top of the roof, right? Very top of the roof of the house, and a helicopter comes, and they drop the rope down. They're like, get on the rope, right? Come up the rope. We got to go. It's going to get worse. And the guy's like, no, thank you. I prayed that God would save me. So the guy dies, right? And he gets to heaven, and he's like, God, why didn't you save me? I told everyone that you're going to save me. I had this faith and this confidence that you would save me. And God says, I sent a canoe and a boat and a helicopter. What were you waiting for? See, Amy, that's still a good story. It's still good. Pray for a miracle, but don't overlook the practical, right? Pray for that because we know that God can do this. We pray that God will heal you, and we know that he can, but also, please, go to the doctor. Pray that God will help you out of the financial hole that you're in, but also start handling your money according to God's biblical financial principles. Pray that God will strengthen your marriage, but also write your spouse a note and take them on a date. Right? Pray for God to do miraculous things that only he can do, but also don't overlook the practical things that you can be a part of. Sometimes what God is doing doesn't look like what we thought it would look like, or how we think it should look. But these shepherds, they recognized that God was at work. And because of that, as soon as the angels left, as soon as that performance is over, they got moving. They didn't take a vote. They didn't form a committee. They didn't take some personal time to seek the will of God. They had already heard from God, and they knew what they needed to do the most right now was get moving. And these shepherds, they didn't hesitate to act. That's the next thing we see from them. Now, I'm not encouraging reckless behavior, but I am endorsing action. I'd rather be a part of a church where people are acting boldly and not always getting it right than part of a gutless congregation that becomes afraid to take a step out in faith. Because if someone gives you a message and you believe the person who told you that isn't a liar and that what they said is important, then you don't hesitate to act, right? You don't hesitate to act if you believe the person that told you and that what they said is important. Now, it's very important I make this clear. This is an illustration, okay? Mark Logan isn't even here today. He's also sick. If Mark came in, Mark is one of the most trustworthy people I know. If he came in through those doors right now in a very calm and professional voice, said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a fire. I need to ask you to evacuate the building. Please go out the sides. Don't attempt to pick up your children. We will have them ready to be checked out at the pavilion." Now, if he came in and he said that, I mean, he can be funny, but he wouldn't joke about that, right? You trust him, you believe the message is important, and we would act accordingly. We wouldn't just sit here and be like, "Nah, I don't think so, Mark," right? You wouldn't do that. So what is your Bethlehem right now? What is the action that you are being called to? It's different for all of us. For some of us, it involves tithing and trusting God with our finances. For some people, it might be a relationship we need to repair or walk away from. It might be taking the step of serving here at church. It could be a leap of faith that you know He is calling you to, but instead you've just been waiting instead of acting. What is it that He's calling you to do today, and why are you hesitating? If you believe the person that told you and you believe it's important, then you act. So why not just jump in and trust God with the results? If you've heard from God, then get going. Let's be people who act on what we've been told. Because these shepherds, their hearts were open. They recognized that God was at work. They didn't hesitate to act. And look at what happened as a result. They could not stop telling their story. These guys could not stop telling their story. Verse 18 said, "When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." That's joy, isn't it? They've had this experience, and they have to share it. They have this great joy from what they've heard and seen and what they've been a part of, and now they're going to go out, and they're going to tell this story over and over and over again. I have this habit of telling stories multiple times. I don't do it on purpose. I'm usually excited about something. Something crazy happens, right? Or just like the kids did something really funny. I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to tell that at work." And so I'll come in and I'll tell the first people that are in, and then somebody else will come in later. I'm like, "You got to hear this," right? And then eventually when you do that, you start telling somebody that's already heard the story, which is a real measure of how nice they are, because sometimes they'll be like, "Dude, I already heard this," right? Get out. But I'm excited about something, and so I start to tell it. And they ask you, "Has God done something in your life?" Some of you, you have a great story of how God healed you. Some of you have a story about how God has brought you through some incredibly painful or difficult things. Or how God saw you through some dark days that you were not sure you were going to get through. If that is you, tell your story. Do you know why I talk about drinking and being arrested and getting kicked out of Roberts and all the other stupid stuff that I did? It's not so I can get credibility, like, "Oh, yeah, he's a pastor that used to get in trouble." I got tattoos for that, right? That's how you know that. I tell... That's not true. I tell those things. I use that because that's the only way that I can make sure the pain and the difficulty of those situations isn't wasted. Because me telling my story allows God to use that to impact somebody else. And then I don't have to look back at those years, those times, and that pain and think, "Oh, that was totally wasted." I say, "All right, God, I wish it didn't work out that way, but it did. But now you can use it to impact someone else." Because a lot of times when I tell people, "You got to share your story," the response is, "My story is personal and it's painful." And I get that. The divorce, the infertility, the sickness, the death, the pregnancy loss, the fill in the blank with your own pain. It was so difficult, and it's still incredibly difficult to talk about. And I respect that. I do respect it. But respectfully, the greater the pain that you went through, the greater the opportunity for God to use your story for someone else. That's how it works. He can use it. And in talking about it and sharing your story, it is not going to remove the pain, but it is going to allow God to redeem it and to make it useful in His plan. We have some friends here at Northgate, Phil and Brett Ashley Schmidt, and some of you know them. And Phil and BA, they had gone through multiple pregnancy losses. And as you know, if you've ever gone through that or you've walked with people that have, you know it's a really tricky thing because not everyone always knows. And so you have this huge point of grief in your life, and a lot of people in your life aren't even aware that you're going through that. And so while dealing with this incredible grief, Brett Ashley realized that there just wasn't a place to connect and to support each other. And she woke up one day with kind of this vision of women that had a common experience that could share that together. And maybe they could share, or maybe they just needed a hug from somebody else that got it. And she started with some friends something called HELD. And you can look at heldrochester.com for more information. And it was to give all women impacted by the loss of a baby through miscarriage and or infant loss a community to connect with other people who understand. Right, an opportunity to connect with people who get it. In the last couple years, they've had this beautiful service at Roberts Wesleyan where people can come together and they can share out of their grief. They can share their story and they can care for each other in that way. And that's such a beautiful picture of what this looks like, of how God can redeem that pain. So please share your story, even if it hurts, even if it is hard. I'm telling you, God will use it. And here's why it's so important. It's so important because people can't refute your testimony. The verse said people were amazed at what they said. It was their story. It was their life. It is what they had seen. And people can't refute your testimony. When you tell a story and say, I used to be somebody that was incredibly angry and bitter. I was incapable of loving myself and loving others, and I felt like I was stuck in a life destined for failure. But God, by his power and his grace, he changed all that. When you tell a story like that, the world cannot deny it. They might not like it. They might want to try to discredit the source of your change. They might want to try and do anything like pretend that what happened didn't happen. But the world can't deny your testimony, your story of how you've been changed. So what is your story? And are you telling your story? One of my favorite responses, I like witty responses in the Bible, is in Acts 4. Peter and John are arrested for teaching about Jesus, and the authorities call them forward, and they decide, we're going to let you go, but you better stop talking about Jesus. And this is what they say. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Love that line. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I hope so deeply that that is true of us, Northgate. That we are people who have seen God impact our story, and we just can't stop telling people about it. Maybe today, your story hasn't even started yet. Maybe when God looks at you, he doesn't see a willing heart. Well, you're here. Right? And maybe being here today is the first step towards telling God that your heart is open to be willing to be a part of his plan for the first time ever, for the first time in a long time. Maybe your heart is one that was open at one time, but it's become bitter and cold and callous. Open your heart to God and say, God, if you've got a plan for me, I'm listening. I'm open to what you want to say and do in my life. Do that today. For some of us, maybe we just haven't recognized that God is at work. We haven't recognized what he's doing, how he's working, because it doesn't look like we thought it would look. You thought that God being at work in your life meant that you avoided the bankruptcy, or the death, or the divorce, or the job loss. But instead, God being at work means he's going to get you through these dark days with a powerful story to tell. Don't miss the story that God is writing in your life just because it wasn't written the way you would have written it. And then a bunch of us in here, myself included, sometimes we hesitate to act. We want to play it safe. We want to make sure things are lined up. We want to get our ducks in a row. And I am not anti-planning. People that know me know my 2020 calendar is already done, right? It's already locked in. But we can't become so pragmatic that we remove the faith from a step of faith, right? Let's not become those people that are so planned out that we never take the leap of faith. We wait until faith is removed from the equation before we act. Because my friends, when your heart is willing, when you see what God is doing, and when you take action, when those three things come together, please tell your story. You are part of God's redemptive plan. A plan that started over 2,000 years ago, and it involved a group of lowly shepherds, and now we today, we get to be the next chapter of Scripture. We get to be the next thing that happens as God moves that redemptive plan forward in us and through us. It's my plan, or my prayer, that as this plan continues today, that you will be involved and that I will be involved, that our hearts will be open to what God wants to do, that we will recognize his presence and we won't hesitate to act. And that after that, because of this great joy that we have, we will not be able to stop telling people about what has happened in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for that great redemptive plan. Lord, for sending your son. And God, for entrusting this to regular people like these shepherds and like us. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you want to do. Lord, I pray for people who are here today who would say, that's not true of me. Lord, I pray that you will open their heart. Lord, I know that you are there and that you are waiting, Lord, because you are a respecter of that. And Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts to you and that they would see their story change. And God, I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we would be people that share our story about what you have done. Lord, the good times, the bad times, and the things in between, that you will use those, Lord, to encourage other people, to let them know that you have gotten us through this and you will get them through what they're going through. Lord, help us to do that for your glory, but for the good of the world around us and for our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.